obviously, if
any of you didn't get word, we had to change our approach here for this Sunday. We hope to be back to normal Wednesday. We're shooting for that. Hope it can work out for us. One case of COVID is going back to work, what I understand, on Monday or Tuesday. And so they're clear, and hopefully nobody else comes down with it. Now, we're in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and kind of in the middle of something here. And I thought it was going to work out where we could get in front of the whiteboard, and then as I was testing it, I realized that you guys couldn't see a single thing on camera. From the wash of the overhead lights, we'd have to arrange something else. So if you didn't have a piece of paper last week, I'd suggest you get one this week. And let me catch you up a little bit. I'd hope to be able to write these things on the board because we consider them really, really important. But while we're going to pray here in just a second, why don't you, if you can, and if you're really interested, why don't you grab a piece of paper and a pencil so you can write these down. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. I'll read the passage here, and then we'll get back where we were when we left off last week in Sunday school. Father, we thank you this morning for once again a chance to come and find you within thy word, as we just sang, and between the pages of this book. We are glad to hear the voice of God in this way. Not through the voice of a man so much as from between the pages of the book. Thank you for the words that you have preserved for us and kept and purified, perfected. We pray that you'll bless, Lord. And in my mind, at least, it's unfortunate that our little situation here with the COVID this week has interrupted what we started last Sunday. I would have loved to have been able to have everybody here for one, to be able to use the board for two and all those things. We pray you might give folks interest, help us to overcome whatever obstacles are faced with us here, Father. We all have pencils and paper, and I pray that you might just please bless as we study here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, let me catch you back up real fast. Forgive me if I have to, you know, for the sake of those of you that are just kind of walking in on this, forgive me if I have to review a little bit here. But we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It would help if I were there. And we're down around verse 11. And we talked some to you. This opened up with the issue of what's in these verses is a recognition of two important Bible divisions. It's standing versus state. You're standing in Christ, which is perfect, eternal, and complete. That's what we're going to show. Versus your state, that is your state here in this world. When the Lord changed your standing, there's nothing that he did to change your state. He saved your soul. You were born again through Jesus Christ. You now have a born-again spirit if you're saved. He left your body just as it is. The old man is still just as he was when the Lord saved you. He put inside you a new man, Jesus Christ. Any man that's in Christ is a new creature. Now that changes your standing before God. God looks at you differently than you and I see each other live and in person, where we just see each other in the flesh. The flesh is the same flesh that you were in when you got saved. So standing is what you're standing before God spiritually. And your state is where you're left here. You still look the same. You're still aging. If you were sick, the likelihood is you may still be sick. If you were sick when you got saved, you may still be sick. If you had a chronic illness, the Lord did not automatically remove that illness. If he did, that's a miracle. Praise God for it. But we don't live in apostolic days. And so that's what's out highlighted in this passage. And we'll expound the passage in greater length later. But notice in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And importantly there, and we'll talk about it in a second, you're considered dead with Christ if you're saved. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we suffer, we'll reign with him in the millennium. If we deny him, he also will deny us that reign in the millennium. Now, I know that's true because of this, verse 13. For if we believe not, and again, this is already talking to saved people, people that are already saved, yet, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. What I was in the midst of showing is how you're standing in Christ. God did some things for you. One point by one point, I'm talking about 25 plus different things that places you not only in Christ, but there are some irreversible transactions that God undertook. Your salvation is transactional. It's not just your simple faith. That's how you get in. That's true. But when you believe, there are things that God does that irreversibly, that can never be reversed again. I've always likened it to a mortgage where you sit down at a table and you sign your name about 65 different times on all the mortgage papers. And, of course, you're told to read and understand all that you sign, but there's no way that you understand. You're not a lawyer. You're not a banker. You're not a mortgage specialist, most likely. And so you wind up signing your name to some things. And in all those things, what you're doing is that you're equipping and arming your banker, your mortgage agent, and lawyers to put things through that so you truly legally own the house. And that's kind of what salvation is. You believed one time. You put your faith and trust in Christ, so you only had to sign your name once. But having done that, God then undertakes 25 plus different things that establish your standing before him. Not your state. Your state didn't change. You're still here in this sinful body. You're still here in this sinful world. But your standing changed. And so that's what we're showing. And that's where we left off last time when we set this down for a second. And so you should write this down. And this is what we covered last time. I'm going to just go over it very briefly. First of all, there are some things that were accomplished with Christ. And by with Christ, I mean that you are considered to be dead with Christ. That's Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. And you can add Colossians 3, 3 if you like. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Colossians 2, 20, and Colossians 3, 3. Now, you not only are dead with Christ, the Bible says that you're crucified with Christ. So when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord put you in Christ. He put you on the cross during his crucifixion. He put you into he also put you into his death, being crucified with Christ right now in Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6:6. You would have seen this on the board if you copied this down last time. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're now crucified with him. You're dead with him. And the Bible says you're also risen with him. Now, when you got saved, you didn't rise from the dead in your body, but you rose from the dead as far as your standing before God was concerned. You were considered dead in trespasses and sins. Now you're considered dead in Christ, but also crucified with him and also risen with him. You were placed into his resurrection as well as his death. You're risen with him, Colossians 3:1. Furthermore, with Christ you are now quickened, that is, made alive, Ephesians 2:1-5, and Colossians 2:13. I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you, but just try to catch up. With Christ you're dead, with Christ you're crucified, with Christ you're risen, with Christ you're quickened, you're made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now he views you as alive, even though your body's the same. This is about your standing. I want to say further, with Christ, you also are joint heirs, joint heirs. Romans 8:17, you can write that down. We're joint heirs with Christ. Christ is going to inherit. You also are going to inherit the kingdom of God. There'll be rewards as well, but you have a mansion laid up. You're a son of God. There'll be some inheritance for you. We don't know all the details of all those things. But importantly, that's what you have with Christ. That was what was accomplished when you put your faith and trust in Christ. So, crucified, dead, buried, for that matter, risen, quickened, and made joint heirs. Now, there's another phrase, that was with Christ. I want to show you some things in Christ. First of all, we covered this last time, but allow me to take you in the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real fast. This will go quickly enough, but you are now, if you're saved, you are now in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and while we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is very important. Positionally, spiritually, you're no longer in this world. Spiritually, you are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice, if you will, down in verse 13, covered last time. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S Spirit, are we Christians, all baptized into one body. It's not a water baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. The baptism is done by the Spirit. That's what's in the verse. Don't listen to people that try to mess it up with Greek. By one Spirit are we all baptized. The Spirit does the baptizing. You're baptized not in water. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And the body you're baptized into is Jesus Christ. In Christ. So now you're part of Him. That's why the Bible says there in 2 Timothy that, that the Lord cannot deny Himself. Because now you're part of Him. You're one with Him. You know, of a marriage, it says that that a man becomes one with his wife, she's part of my flesh, she's part of my bones. That's what Jesus Christ said about the church. That's what Jesus Christ said about the body of Christ. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. That's Ephesians 5. So first of all, you are baptized into Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I apologize for having to go through this carefully now, but with y'all not here personally and without a whiteboard to write some things down, you might be able to miss it. And so you're just going to have to write it all out instead of taking a picture of it. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Okay, now think about what that means. If you are in Christ and you were placed there by the Holy Spirit, then you're a new creature. That means that your salvation's complete. That means that it's done. And that as a new creature, you now have a standing before God as a new creature. Now, this goes deeper. Look in Colossians real fast. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, and just a couple more, and we'll be caught up with what we talked about last time. Colossians chapter 2, and notice verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. Importantly, it's in Him. It's in Christ. You're a new creature. You're complete in Him. You're a new creature and you're complete in Him. You are in Him. It's your position. It's your standing before God. Your standing before God relates to your position in Christ. Positionally, physically, you're still down here on this earth, but positionally, spiritually, you're in Christ if you're saved. But so he says, you're complete in Him. There's nothing left to complete. There's nothing left to do. You are as complete now spiritually as you will ever be. What's going to change for you when you die and go to heaven, or when the rapture comes and Christ takes you to heaven, is this mortal body will change so that this incorruptible, this corruptible puts on incorruption. And that's what's going to change. Nothing about your soul or spirit's going to change. That part's done. You are complete. So if you are complete, so here comes the jibe. Here comes what everybody worries about. So can you lose your salvation? How can you lose your salvation if what you have is already complete? If Christ died for your sins, and he did, and if the sins that he died for in 34 AD of your sins were all still future, which they were, now that you've gotten saved, you have all your past wiped away, that's easy enough to see. Since all the sins Christ died for were future, wouldn't it also be true that the sins that you have yet to commit as a Christian, wouldn't they be covered too? And the answer is yes, and the answer is because you are complete in him. So if a Christian still smokes or drinks or chews or tells dirty jokes, can he lose his salvation? No, because he's a new creature in Christ. He's been born again into Jesus Christ. He's in the body of Christ. He's complete in Christ. No, he can't lose it. You say, well, what if somebody commits suicide? Ye are complete in him. What if somebody divorces his wife and shacks up with somebody? It's not advisable. You're going to wind up making a mess, and the Lord may whip the fire out of you. If you sin enough, for that matter, the Lord may wind up just killing you. But the fact of the matter is that spiritually, in standing, you are complete in him. So can you lose your salvation by doing anything that you can name? No, you can't. Let me just show you another one here, if you will. Let me put this under here. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, this is new material here, not covered last week, and regret having to go through it all, but you probably needed to hear it anyway. Romans chapter 8. Now, we've already talked about being crucified, dead, buried, risen, quickened, and joint heirs with Christ. We're talking about what you have in Christ. Now, you're complete. There's one actually that I missed, but you've been spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit into his body. You're a new creature in him. You're complete in him. Here's this, Romans chapter 8. Go down, if you will, to verse 34. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because God loved you, you believed on Jesus Christ, he saved you, you're now born again. Okay, good. So you know the love of Christ, okay? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ? Well, the answer is no, but I'll read that for you in a second. I just want you to acknowledge that if God loved you, if you weren't in the love of God before because you were going to hell, the Bible says that God abhorreth the sinful man. He hated your sins, but he still loved you enough to die for your sins. Having died for your sins and you having accepted the love of God, which was in Christ Jesus, now God loves you. Now Christ loves you. Can anything separate you from the love of Christ? If you commit suicide, if you still have trouble with the bottle, if you still have trouble with your thoughts, is it possible that I can sin bad enough that God pitches me out and sends me to hell because he doesn't love me anymore? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, shall, and he starts naming a bunch of stuff, and by the time this is over, you tell me what he's left out. Shall tribulation, so tribulation or trouble, or distress, you being scared, distressed, or persecution. So what happens if somebody comes in, takes over our country, and persecutes us like those early Christians? If I fail Christ, will I be separated from his love? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What about war? What about if things get so desperate I can't even think about Jesus Christ? I'm just worried about surviving the war. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. See, there are folks that have gone through that. If you have read any early church history, you know that those early Christians were absolutely slain right and left in the most awful fashion possible, all for the fact that the Roman Catholic Church wanted them to give up their faith in Christ. The Romans themselves declared Christianity an illicit, illegal religion, and you were not allowed to believe like that. As it is written, for thy sake we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we've already named, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now, Paul's saying he's persuaded. Okay? I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Okay, what's not covered there? If we're talking about things in death or things in life, what is it that can happen outside of death or life? Well, he goes on and talks about some stuff. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. So that covers all the heavenly hosts. That covers Satan. That covers all of the unclean spirits and all the demons and all the devils. Can any of those things separate us? Well, Paul said, I'm persuaded that they can't. Angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Things that are present in your life now, things that will come up in the future. Can anything separate us from the love of God? Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we're talking about, what we have in Christ. Well, I would dare you to name something that's not covered within those brackets of inclusive categories, verses 36 through 39. What can you possibly name? Suicide has to do with this life and death, right? Any sin that you commit in the flesh is something that happens in the present or will happen in the future. And the Lord said, none of those things can separate us. What if the devil tempts me and gets me to do something awful? If the devil tempts you and gets you to do something awful, it says that nothing that any creature can do or principality or power can do can separate you from the love of God. So the answer is, you cannot be lost again after you've been saved. No matter what exceptions somebody has told you might be the case, there are no exceptions. If you're in Christ, He loves you forever. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're a new creature there. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're complete there. You're complete there already. Now, I skipped one from last week, so let me just go through it real quick. Really, really fast. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Now, this is the basis for eternal security, but it's based upon what happened to you in a transaction between God and you when you did the simple, it's not an act, when you simply put your faith in Christ. These things He did for you, they're irreversible, they're done forever, they're eternal, and you, therefore, cannot lose your salvation. Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 13, Colossians 1, 13. Notice that the Lord hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, we know we're in Christ. Well, you now learn that you've been translated into the kingdom and that you've been delivered from the power of darkness. So, in standing, anything Satan does to you, you have still been delivered from that power. Now, verse 14, in whom we have redemption. It's not that you will have redemption. Your soul, your spirit, they are now redeemed as you sit here. You're complete in Him. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. you have that in Jesus Christ. You have redemption. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and I'll give you another verse on this redemption in Christ, Romans chapter 3, and go down to verse 24. Being justified freely. We know that salvation is a free gift. You receive the free gift of God by grace through faith. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? It's in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you have redemption from your sins, okay? You're complete, you're translated, you're delivered, you've been spiritually baptized into Christ, you're a new creature in Christ, you've been redeemed in Christ, you have redemption through His blood in Christ. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm dumping a lot on you, but I want you to know that when somebody says, it may be that somebody says, well, you have eternal security, and they don't really know the fullness of what they're talking about from the Bible, but I know at least in part the fullness of what the Bible says about eternal security. And I know this, if you're in Jesus Christ, if you're dead, buried, dead, crucified, dead, buried, risen with Him, I know this, you are eternally secure. You got eternally secure the day you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because God did stuff that can't be reversed. It's that simple. Ephesians chapter 1, and there's two verses here I want you to see separated. Notice verse 13, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted. Who did you trust? You trusted in Christ, verse 12. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, in Christ, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were sealed where? In Christ, with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus Christ, and then you were sealed in Christ by that Holy Spirit of promise. Look at one more verse along that line. You are sealed there. Ephesians 4, if anything, makes it clearer. Ephesians 4, and notice verse 30, Ephesians 4:30. Where it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, now there's an issue for your state. In this life as a Christian, still living in this body, still living in a present evil world, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and every Christian still sins at some level or another. Hopefully, you don't go off the deep end. Hopefully, you don't do something awful. I don't want you to, and I'm not advocating it, okay? But you're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so work at that, but here's this, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. You get that? In Christ, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And you're sealed there until when? The day of redemption. That is the day that you get this mortal body redeemed and you get out of here, okay? Until that day, you are sealed. You're not going to lose your salvation. There's nothing that you can do that will make you lose your salvation. You say, well, what about suicide? Well, that was taken care of at Calvary. I'm not suggesting for a moment that a Christian should. A Christian certainly shouldn't. A lost man certainly shouldn't. A lost man seals himself in hell when he commits suicide. But a Christian is safe in Christ. In Christ, with Christ, and in Christ. He is safe. Notice, if you will, I've already mentioned Romans 3:24. You can write down another word from Romans 3:24. I should have had you do that when we were there. Another word that was involved, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Notice it once again. Being justified freely. Justified. By the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, verse 20. You can't be justified by the law. But in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. So justification and redemption are akin to one another, but it's you being justified before a holy judge who knows all your sins, who knows all your thoughts, and he now considers you justified in Christ. And you are justified in Christ. Why? Because he washed you in his blood. It's a done deal. It's over. Once the blood's applied, the sins are gone, and you have access to that blood 24 hours a day. But you are saved forever because of Jesus Christ has put you in himself. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You are justified in Christ. You are in the love of God forever. Whether you want to stay there or not, you are there now. Look, if you will, at another place. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. I know it's a bunch of back and forth, but Ephesians 2, these are all separate things. It's important you to understand these are all separate transactions and things that Christ, that God did for you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. He put you with Christ. He put you in Christ. And we're still talking about being in Christ and all that means. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice verse 5, akin to what we just read. And when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together. We talked about that. With Christ, by grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, is what the Bible says, right? Jesus Christ ascended and sat down beside God the Father. That's where he is, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He prays for us. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. And the Bible says there in verse 6 that he hath made us, he's raised us up, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You're not only sealed, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're seated there in him. He's there, you're in him, so you're there. You say, no, I'm here. You're here as far as your state's concerned. Your conscious state is here. God views you as in Christ, spiritually up there, sealed in him and seated already in heavenly places. There's a way of saying it where you can say, I'm in heaven now, and in a way you are. Jesus Christ is our head. He's the head of the body. We're part of his body. The head is seated beside God up there, and we're down here, part of the body. We're still in this world. A kid is in a river swimming. His dad is over behind some bushes, and the kid starts shouting and squealing, and so on. The father gets alarmed and says, son, because he can't see him, he says, son, are you all right? And the son says, yeah, I'm fine, Dad. And what is it? His body's all in the water, but his head is above the water. If his head's above the water, then he's above the water. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying our head is seated in heavenly places, and that's where you are. You're in Christ. You're there. By smoking or drinking or cussing or backsliding, you are not going to lose your salvation. Should you backslide or do any of those things? No, you shouldn't. You should not grieve the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. No, you shouldn't. You're called to live a holy life. You're given a high calling. You're given a holy calling, but you can't lose your salvation because you're a child of God. After I was born of my mother and father, there was no way that I could reverse who my mother and father were. There was no way, no matter what I did, no matter if I was disinherited, I was still my father and my mother's son, regardless of anything else that could be done. Once you're born again of the Spirit into Jesus Christ, you are God's child forever, no matter what anything, no matter anything else that happens. We're not quite done yet. Notice, if you will, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and notice verse 4, where Paul acknowledges this. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, some brethren coming in that are trying to mess up the Galatians and Paul's work, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, talking about having liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. You have liberty in Christ Jesus. Now, liberty is today taken as license to do what you want. And that's not what its intention is. It's to relieve you of the burden of keeping the law, so that when you do mess up, you can't lose your salvation. You have liberty. Okay? It doesn't mean that you should sin. It doesn't mean that you should take advantage. It just means that you have liberty. It's not, the law is no longer binding for us because the law has been crucified unto us. Look, if you will, at one more place in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. There's tons of little side routes that we could take to study some things out, but I'm trying to give you the big picture of when you get saved, there are some things that God does for you as far as you being with Christ. There are some things that you have in Christ. We'll see some things in a minute that you have by Christ made for us. But just let me finish this. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And let me pick this up again back in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Where does that dwell? What we're talking about, in Christ. Christ is fully God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of God, but all three components are one. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, ye, are complete in him. Well, if he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm in him, and I'm complete, then, you know, I am one with Christ. I am one with God. I am one with the Holy Spirit. And how you explain that, I really can't. I can't conceptualize it, but I'm told that in him I am complete, which is the head of all principality and power. Notice again then, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now it says this circumcision, it says that you are circumcised in him, in whom also ye are circumcised, verse 11. Now this circumcision is made without hands. It's not like the physical circumcision of the Jews, and that is still carried out in some corners today, but it says, in whom you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This circumcision is done without hands. In other words, it's God that does it. What is accomplished by this? Verse 11, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. What have we said all along? Your problem is that you still have to dwell in this body. That's the issue with your state. You're still stuck here in this body. Now, your standing is in Christ and you're in heavenly places in him, but for now, your conscious being, your mind, your heart, you're kind of stuck here in this body until the Lord decides to take you home. Well, it says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, it's like this. If you were still the way you were before you got saved, conceptually, when I sin as a Christian, if I sinned as a Christian, then technically I could dirty my soul again so that my soul would then have to pay for its sins and I could conceptually be lost. But what happens since a man is body, soul, and spirit? The spirit's been born again. The soul's what's been saved. The soul's been what has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the soul that goes to hell. We know that from Luke. So what happens if the Lord comes along to a man who is body, soul, and spirit? He has given the man a new birth in his spirit. He has washed his soul clean in the blood of Christ. And yet here's this stinking, nasty body. It has eyes, it has ears, it has hands, it has feeling. It is able to sense things. And all the things that we sin in this body. We sin with because of what we see. We sin because of what we taste. We sin because of what we feel, because something feels good. It's basically revolves around the body. It really revolves around the senses. It revolves around the physical mind. So what happens since our body's the trouble, since that's the avenue by which the devil, the world, or the flesh can dirty us again, make to corrupt us again? What happens if the Lord takes a special knife, a spiritual knife, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit? What happens if He cuts between the body, and the soul and the spirit of a Christian, so that the soul and the spirit of the Christian is separated by a surgical procedure made without hands, a spiritual circumcision by which the body is no longer connected to the soul and the spirit? What happens then? Now I sin in my body, but because there's a separation, that sin does not corrupt my soul again. Now that's what it's telling you has happened with God. What one thing that God did for you when you got saved. In whom also ye are circumcised, Colossians 2:11, with the circumcision made without hands. Those were God's hands that did it. And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. He put off your body. He cut between your body and your soul and your spirit, so that the soul and spirit is no longer corrupted when you sin in your body. If that's the case, then the soul and the spirit can no longer be corrupted. Is that right? So how could you lose your salvation when you sin in the flesh? And the answer is that you can't. It's Dr. Ruckman used to say, it's like an ice tray. And when you take the ice tray out of the refrigerator, out of the freezer, then that the ice is you know, adhered to the tray. But when you do that little twisty thing with a plastic ice tray, the ice cubes break out. And if you just leave those ice cubes in the tray, they're still sitting in the slots from which they were broken. I don't question that we still have a soul inside us. There's no question biblically that we have a soul inside us and that we have a spirit inside us. But that soul and spirit is disconnected from the body. Because it's like the broken ice cubes. They're still in the slots, the little holes where the ice cubes go, but they're not really connected to the tray. And that's what it's like. And so that's why I can say with confidence, I mean, I'm nearly 60 years old. I've been saved for nearly 50 years. And I've sinned in plenty of things. And some things not so horrible, but in some things to me pretty horrible, because I just keep returning to those things in weakness again and again. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I keep going back again and again and having to reestablish my relationship with Christ in state, because I've broken fellowship. So I have to go back and restore fellowship and repent and get right. But my standing has been purified all along ever since I've been saved. And I was backslidden for the first 10 years after I was saved. I want to say that from the Word of God, from the Bible, you cannot lose your salvation because you are with Christ and you are in Christ. Now, there's some other things accomplished that we can talk about. And so this next category, we've talked about with Christ, we've talked about in Christ. Let me talk to you for a second about by Christ, okay? By Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were already there this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, a verse we just read a little while ago. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Christ, by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You're called to try to get somebody else reconciled. But verse 18, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. You are reconciled by Christ. Look, If me and my wife have a fight and we're reconciled, then we're good. If you and your friend have a fight and you're reconciled, you're good. If there's a problem between you and God, and there was, you were his enemy, you were an adversary, you were lost, you were a child of the devil, there was a problem with you and God. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He accounted Christ's sacrifice, his death, burial, resurrection, the shedding of his blood, the resurrection from the dead, him ascending back to heaven, sitting down on the right hand of God, and praying for you and advocating for you and mediating for you. And one day you received Jesus Christ. You know what the Lord said? Lord said, we're good. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled. God hath reconciled us to himself by Christ. It's done by Christ. Not just with him, not just in him, but by him. I might as well add this one to it. Look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You know, most people just talk about getting saved and maybe being saved, and they use that term, and that's a spiritual term. That's good. A biblical term. That's great. Somebody says, I've been forgiven. That's a spiritual term. That's a biblical term. That's great. But we get a little monolithic. We get a little narrow because we don't realize that when I say that we're that I'm saved, that I'm forgiven, that I'm redeemed, and that I'm saved, that I'm sealed, that I'm seated, that I'm circumcised, that I'm in the love of God, that all these things are separate things. We just kind of clump them all together, and that's the problem. Today, folks don't seem to have much of a conception of what happened when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, because they don't view these things as separate transactions, each of which is permanent in itself, irreversible in itself, and that's the case. Now, here's another one. Notice in Luke chapter 22, I know this is late in the Gospels. Look in 22:32. And the Lord is having one of his final conversations with Peter before his crucifixion, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now that verse says that Simon Peter's not yet been converted. And that makes sense, because the Bible says that until Christ was glorified, the Holy Spirit could not be given, and if the Holy Spirit could not be given, then somebody couldn't yet be in Christ. They couldn't be sealed by the Holy Spirit. They couldn't have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the Holy Spirit. And so nobody could be converted in the New Testament sense the way we are just yet. So it says, Pete, at this late hour, you have yet to be converted. And in his case, he couldn't have been because Christ's work was not complete. Okay? But what I wanted you to see here is that by Christ, by believing on Christ, you are converted. Now look, folks, conversion is a very technical term. And it's not as simple as, you know, just having a change of mind or something like that. When you stand on a raging riverbank and you desire to have electricity in your house up the hill, you can't just toss the end of an extension cord into the river and get electrical energy out of it. That energy, that moving mechanical energy of that river, has to go through a process and through an electric generator by which the mechanical force turns rotors by which electricity is produced. Electricity is that energy, the mechanical energy, is converted to electrical energy so that the cord can run to your house and your wife can use her hair straightener or whatever it is. You say, what's the point? It means to be converted means to be changed from one thing to another. When you were saved, you were changed from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. You were changed from being a sinner to being a saint. It's a conversion. It's something God sees. We don't always see it in each other. You wouldn't have noticed much in me if you had known me after I was converted at 10 years old, because I didn't grow. I wasn't discipled, didn't have a lot of encouragement, didn't know anything. 10 years later, I got right with the Lord. I was just starting to learn something, but I knew nothing for that intervening 10 years. I was still converted. God saw it, but nobody else could. You say, what's the point? The point is that just like an engine sitting running, if your car is sitting and running in your garage, if there is no transmission in that car, there is no way that you're going to ever go anywhere. All that combustive energy made by your engine is sitting there. It's just burning gas. It's accomplishing nothing. Unless you can put the car in gear and that the combustion energy is changed to mechanical lateral movement, then you can't go anywhere, and that energy is not converted. And that's what I mean, is that you have to be converted, and that's what you have by Jesus Christ. A couple other things real quick. Romans chapter 5. I'll close down in just a second. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and notice verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By whom? By Christ. By Him. We have now received the atonement. We talk about being forgiven. We talk about being redeemed. We talk about being saved. We talk about being born again. Those are all different actions than being atoned for. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been atoned for. The payment's made. You're atoned. Look at just one more place and then we're done for the morning. Look in Romans chapter 3. There's another word we don't use very much, but in verse 3:25, it means to be made right with God. It's akin to atonement. It's akin to reconciliation, but it's still different. Verse 25, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God, Jesus Christ, hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Propitiation. It means a reconciliation. It means that things are made right. You have that by Christ. Now, there's a little bit more to cover next time, but I hope you're getting it. There are things with Christ, there are things in Christ, there are things by Christ. Next week it'll be some things that Christ was made, and this should seal the deal. Look, the deal should already be sealed for you. You should already be convinced. I know you can think up some hypothetical things that are awful that Christians might do, that in man's reasoning you might think, that might just end my salvation. I might just lose my salvation after that. I'm telling you, it can't happen, because God did something eternal in more things than you have fingers and toes. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God did more things that were eternal than you have fingers and toes to keep you from ever losing your salvation. Look, that's what the Bible says, not what I say. All right? Now, it's been a joy to teach this morning, and we'll hopefully be back face to face next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Father,